God had led them out of Egypt, that they had such an intense desire for a human king to rule over them. And last week we saw how Samuel was grieved because the people were so intent on having a man king rule over them instead of God ruling over himself, which God had in the plan there to be a king in Israel, but it just wasn't the time. And it was the time of a lot of sin, and the nation of Israel had spiritually declined to where they wanted to be just like the world. And so Samuel brought his prayer to God, because Samuel was so upset about this that he knew this wasn't right, that there would be a man king rule over them. So he prayed to God and spoke with God, and saw God basically said, give them what they want. If that's what they want, give them a king. But he said, you have to tell them what it's going to be like. Here's what it's going to be like. And basically, the king would take their homes, their money, he would take their belongings, and he would make them work for him, and it would be another form of them coming into slavery or bondage, just like they were delivered from. And so he explained all that to him. The people still said, we want a king. And so the king that was chosen was named Saul. And so we just looked at the beginning of this guy Saul last week, and we saw how there are some donkeys that were missing from his dad's household, and his job, Saul, but his dad gave him the job to go out and find the donkeys. Really interesting last week, at least for me, to see how God used donkeys to unveil his plan and anoint this man Saul as the king. We looked at how God's calling is often like that. It's God leading and directing in ways in our life which may seem frustrating and mundane and boring, but God sees that as all part of his plan of bringing you into the place where you find your calling. And so we talked about last week the importance of first knowing that every believer is called. And we have a general calling. There's things we're generally called to do. And then we have a specific calling. And we may not know exactly what that is yet. But what we need to concern ourselves with is the general calling and what we do know. Whatever we do know is what we do and what we go after. And as we do that, and as we're faithful and obedient, then God's specific calling will become more obvious in our life. So that brings us up to today, and we're going to continue with that discussion about the Lord's calling as we look at the life of Saul. But again, I want us to be mindful here tonight. First and foremost is that you and I would have in our mind the fact that God has specific stuff that we're to be doing, a specific plan, a specific direction, and a specific life that he wants us to live. And we know there are certain things that are revealed to us all. We're to for sure be in our word and growing in the word. We're to be in fellowship and with the believers in times like this and in church settings. We're to be evangelists and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're to be in the world but not of the world. We're to be thankful and those sort of things. That's things we know. And as we follow those things and follow the opportunities just maybe that God sets before us, then His specific will becomes more obvious and more in focus. But I do want to say, if the general things, the general calling is something that we're not even walking in or pursuing, it's unlikely that we're going to find our specific calling. And that is really unfortunate. Really unfortunate to miss out on the very reason God has put us on this earth and not to live out that life. Very unfortunate. So I encourage you to be obedient to what you do know. And it just may be the very basic, simple things, but that's where it starts. Now, chapter 10, I think you'll find this extremely useful and beneficial as we go through this. And we're going to continue with that calling of Saul. It says in verse 1, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head. And he kissed him. And he said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? So now we have this specific anointing on Saul. The specific plan for his life unveiled. And as we saw last week, the specifics of his plan had nothing to do with anything that he did. He didn't even look for this plan. He didn't even know about this plan. He was just going on with his normal everyday life, doing what he was to do. And this calling caught up with him. It found him. And he didn't know that these events that were going on in his life were all headed to this revelation. The revelation that he would be the king over Israel. The king that the people wanted and cried out for. Now, the first step here in him being able to be a king that would represent God to these people and be a representative like that has to be understood that we've seen some major character flaws with Saul already. He wanted to quit. He was frustrated. He wanted to give up. But the thing is we see those character flaws in his life, they didn't disqualify him from his calling in life. However, it's important for us to understand that those things in our life that may not take away the specific calling in our life, if not dealt with, will have a profound effect on our calling. And we're going to see that later in the life of Saul. But I want you to notice what was really important here is that he was anointed with oil. That represents, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. No single person can have any sort of spiritual results in their life unless the Holy Spirit is working through their life. A human being does not have the capability to produce spiritual things because man is natural, fleshly, not spiritual. So we have no ability to reproduce spiritual things. And so we see the anointing. We see this picture of this oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit, the anointing. And this is what separates someone who is serving the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit with powerful, demonstrable, godly fruit versus somebody who's not. And it was this anointing that was so important. Now, what's interesting about this is that those who were around the children of Israel, they would also anoint kings, but they would do it with animal fat, like lard. And they would anoint their kings with that, thinking that their king would take on some of the power or some of the characteristics of that animal and be endowed with some of the power of the animal that the fat came from. The children of Israel were to anoint with olive oil, came from an olive tree. And it reminds me of the importance of this king to be anointed not only in the Holy Spirit, but rooted and grounded in the Word of God, just like an olive tree would be. That would be strongly, securely rooted by its root system. And so these two elements really speak quite a bit to the necessity of the calling to be filled with the Holy Spirit and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit and to be rooted and grounded in the Word. And as Samuel kissed Saul, it also shows us that now he had the favor of God. Saul's receiving the kiss from Samuel meant that he was receiving the favor of God. And that's really important too, to understand that when you and I are walking in the calling of God, that we're walking in the favor of God. And that's important, because to know the general calling of our life and to follow after that is like us following after the favor of God and living in the favor of God. When we fall out of that, we then fall out of that which God designed for us, and that which God designed for us is perfect. And so again, the importance of being concerned about and being aware about walking with the Lord, not just being saved, but then walking in that which is revealed and obvious that we know we're to do. And as we do that, then God will continue to open up His will for our life more specifically. Now, in verse 2, it says, "When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. Then they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" So Kish, Saul's dad, sent Saul out to find these donkeys, and he had a hard time finding the donkeys. And we found out there's a reason he didn't find the donkeys real easily, because God was leading him to a certain place where he would discover the specific plan for his life. But what we find here is something that is very important for us and very helpful for us. You see here, he says in verse 2 again, it says that they found the donkeys, that the donkeys which they went to look for have been found. And now your father is worried about you, and he's not worried about the donkeys. Now, it's possible for us to live our life worried about the donkeys in our life. That represents our worldly cares and concerns, our worldly frustrations, our jobs, our finances, being able to pay the bills, our children, our families. Not that those aren't important. But what we see here, to Kish, the dad, and Saul, the donkeys represented their possessions. It was an important thing. But what we find here is that God really took care of those things. And that really wasn't the issue. And it's possible for us to be consumed by the donkeys in our life, so much so that we completely miss what God wants to do or say in our life. And that is extremely important for us to understand. Because what we learn here is that the things that often we spend so much energy and sleepless nights and upset stomachs and wasted effort on are things that God's going to take care of. And things that God doesn't want us to concern ourselves so much. What He wants us to concern ourselves with is simply His will and Him. What it means is that the priority in our life, it has to be God. And be sure of this, there are going to be a gazillion things that come into your life that are looking to make you chase after them, so that you don't chase after God anymore. And the real issue for us is God. That is the issue. And there's not any other issue. God is not the issue, and then second is our finances. God is the issue. And we are promised that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto us. And that was Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 5, or 6, where He also said that God takes care of the birds and He takes care of the flowers. And I want to exhort you in this area, because I'm concerned that we are missing out on so much because our hearts and minds are filled with donkeys. And we can't see past the donkeys to see God. And as a result, we're missing his general calling and his specific calling. If we learn anything from this section of Scripture, we learn that God takes care of the donkeys. He's going to take care of those things that trouble us and worry us and confuse us and confound us. We learn that he's going to take care of those things. And we learn that we're not to worry about that. But just think if Saul didn't heed the voice of the Lord at any point in the time in this story and continued on with looking for the donkeys, one, he probably never would have found them. And two, he would have never found God's will for his life. It's the same thing for us. Let's move on. In verse 3, he says, "Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree." So now as he's anointed king, he's having these specific instructions. And this is something that you'll often find when somebody is called of God, that in Scripture you'll find then they get instructions. And this shows the importance of us simply following the Lord. And that's all we're to do. When we're concerned about God and his plan for our life, all we do is follow his will, his plan. Well, what is that? That's sometimes a confusing part. Well, if you don't know, don't worry about it too much. Just follow what you do know. The Bible gives us a lot of things to concern ourselves with and follow that. But now we have specific things that he's being told. And I see this as a great example and a great picture of how God should be leading us in our own life. He just tells us what to do and we do it. And that's pretty much it. Takes away all the mystery, all the confusion, and takes away all the things that we often trouble ourselves with. And if he hasn't told us anything, well, then don't worry about it. Because he'll tell us what he wants us to do if we put our life in his hands. Now he's getting specific instructions. Go to the terebinth trees. And there are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you. One carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. And after that you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. So he meets these three guys, and they have certain things, the animals and the wine and the loaves of bread. That's communion going on here, and the animals for the sacrifice. And this is all part of the calling and the plan that God has for Saul to get him prepared for what he's going to do. And now God has him meet these three men. And then he has him go to a specific place. You notice that. He'd go to the hill. And see, a lot of times we don't understand is that God puts people like these three men. He puts people in our lives for specific things that help us to decipher and discern the will of God more in our life. He puts specific places and specific events. We saw that last week. And here we see that just that furthering of the calling. And again, the neat thing about this is all Saul's not doing anything. He's just listening to what he's supposed to do and doing it. And you know, sometimes we get so anxious about, well, I should be going to seminary and I should be doing this and learning that and doing that. And if I do that, then I'll know what to do. And it's really not like that. It's the calling. And then it's God leading and directing and us following. That's all it is. Sometimes we get so hung up on our inabilities. And we say, well, I can't do this or I can't do that because I don't speak well. I'm not like other people. I don't have the gift like they do. I'm not charismatic. I'm not, you know, one of those guys or whatever. But see, the neat thing is we don't have to be. All we have to be is obedient. And God then he leads us and he opens up doors and he shows us stuff. But what's the most important is that we're following the Lord and that we're open and available to him doing things in our life. And as we're going to see with Saul, what's not important is our qualifications. How many of you are glad about that? I am. Did you guys hear that? Did you say that?
What?
We're all losers.
We'd all be losers.
Okay. Well, in a sense, he's right. That is the great thing about God, because he didn't save us to be the same. And he chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So the qualification is not important. What is the obedience. See, without the obedience, all bets are off. With the obedience, the whole world is open to us. The possibilities are endless about what God can and will do in our life. But as God takes them now, you see these events unfolding. It's all part of God equipping him. This is God equipping him. This is God equipping him in his calling. And if we have a calling, we can be sure we will have the equipping for the calling. That's the great thing about God. So there's never any of this, I can't do it sort of thing. Because if God's called us, his calling is his anointing. And his anointing is his enabling. Because he's doing that through us. We're just the vessel, that's it. Very good to know that. As he follows the Lord and he comes to a hill, notice that hill that he comes to, there's a Philistine garrison there. Those were the enemies. And that's often true, that God's calling and his anointing is often in the midst of enemies, in the midst of spiritual turmoil and spiritual warfare. That he doesn't often take us to a place and isolate us and then kind of remove us from the situation. He can do that, but what I found, the more oftentimes, and you may have found this, that when God begins to move forward in your life, what happens? More spiritual warfare. Have you noticed that? You may start serving a little in church, then all of a sudden, all these things start happening. And that's, as we move forward, the devil is not going to just lay down. He doesn't like us moving forward, and he will resist that. And he'll do everything he can to make sure that you and I don't move forward in our Christian walk. But if we continue forward, God will give us the strength. But isn't that interesting? Go to the hill where the Philistine garrison is. You ever notice when you're trying to read your Bible or having devotional time or something like that, sometimes how the enemy attacks during those times and tries to get you to lose concentration or have the phone ring or something? It just seems so difficult at times, doesn't it? Just to pick up your word when you know that's the answer. There's a reason for that, because it's a spiritual battle. And we're often picking up the word in the middle of a Philistine garrison, and they don't want us to pick it up. It says in verse 5, it says, "And it'll happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, a harp that's before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned." What does that say? Isn't that great? Mine says you will be turned into another man. Isn't that great? So what's the qualification for somebody to serve the Lord and to do great things for the Lord? To obey. And as we obey, God will change us into a whole nother person. The person that he needs us to be to fulfill the calling that we're to fulfill. I love that. But you see here something interesting as well. As these prophets come down, notice again the importance of Saul hearing from the Lord. The prophets were going to come and speak forth the things from the Lord. And that's very important. And also notice there with the music, there was worship going on. These are all the events that happen probably behind the scenes when God's calling us. And you notice there that the Spirit of the Lord then came upon Saul. This was the all-important moment. Because this is exactly how the church was born. Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of the Lord came upon the church. Now, as the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, then he starts prophesying. He begins to exercise spiritual gifts. He begins to operate in the Spirit. So important to see the connection there. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and then he begins to do things in the Spirit. Supernatural things. Now, he is a changed man. And this man that had been changed so dramatically, it seems like he just got changed like that, like right here. Now, we find in Scripture instances where people were unrecognizable because, as we found in the book of Acts, where the people looked at, was it Peter and John? And they said they look different. Who are these guys? They said they've been with Jesus. That was the difference. They said they're untrained and uneducated men, but they had been with Jesus. And I want you to know and understand the importance, actually not the importance, the absolute necessity of being with Jesus. And did you know that being with Jesus in a concentrated, focused time will change your whole countenance? You will be a changed person. It's hard not to be a changed person when you are interacting and communing with God and the Holy Spirit is filling your heart. And you actually become changed. But this was vital for his ministry, for him to be effective in what he was called to do. And without that, without the Holy Spirit's anointing, without him being with God and God speaking to him, he was not useful. Those had to happen. Those events needed to take place. And so in verse 7 it says, "And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." He needed to know that God was with him. And we see that all throughout the Scripture, all the way up into Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. And that's what we need to know when we're called to do something. That's what Shay needs to know when she flies over to Israel. And that's what we need to know when we go to work representing the Lord. We need to know that as we go, God is with us. So important that we understand that, because if God is with us, who can be against us? And so that would give him a peace, a security to know that as he goes, he's not alone. He's not doing this by himself. But he would be one that was anointed, was called, that God had it all figured out, that he heard from God, as was anointed by God, and then as he went, that God would be with him. And so that would give him the confidence, which is very important, because when you and I begin to step forward in our walks, these are the things that we know. When we take our walks to the next level, these are the things we need to know. Exactly this. Because when that resistance comes, and it will come, the knowledge of these things is how we get through it, is how we don't quit, and it's how we go to the next level. So in verse 8, more instructions. It says, "You shall go down before me in Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." So involved in the continuing of this calling was the burnt offering. And that would represent a complete sacrifice. That would basically mean that it would be necessary for Saul to be all in, to be completely devoted to the plan and the will of God. And if he were not, it would not work. And Christianity is like that. Christianity is an all-in thing. Christianity doesn't work if you're not all in. That's where the book of Revelation talks about being lukewarm. But you know, it doesn't work like, it doesn't work well like that. Christianity doesn't work well when we're half in, when we're double-minded, when we're wishy-washy, on the fence. It doesn't work well with that when we're like that. Christianity is an all-in thing. And that's why so many people struggle so much in their walks, is because they've never come to a place in their life where they said, I'm all in. Take my life and make it yours. Have we come to that place in our life? Because Christianity is not a rule book. Christianity is not a few principles that guide our life. Christianity is an all-in thing, and when we're all-in is when you and I experience the wonder and the glory of the greatness of God that would cause us to do anything for Him and not want to do anything against Him. But it's when we're all-in that the power and the love of God and the grace of God begins to fill our heart to the point where that's all we want. And that is the place where God is trying to get us to. But see, when we're not all in, we're not experiencing the power of God in our life. We're not experiencing the love of God. We're not experiencing the joy and the peace of God. We're not experiencing the fruit of God. And so our life is just boils down to us not doing a whole bunch of stuff. Is that what it means to be a Christian? I don't do a bunch of stuff. Well, why? Because I'm a Christian. Well, why don't you? Well, I'm a Christian, so I don't do that. There's a rule book somewhere that tells me not to do that. But see, the Spirit gives life. The Bible says the letter kills. Trying to live by rules and regulation, that'll end up killing us. But the Spirit gives life. Christianity was meant for the Spirit to have complete control of our life. And when the Spirit would have complete control of our life, we would enjoy and experience things that are so amazing and tremendous that would be the greatest glory and joy in our life that we can have. But when we're not all in, we never experience that. We never experience the plan and the will of God in our life. And so the burnt offering would represent that. The whole animal would be consumed in this offering, and it would represent being all in. It would represent the cost that was involved. And there is a cost to being all in. A faith that doesn't cost you anything is worth nothing. A cost to give up that which may be dear and near to our hearts but is not pleasing to the Lord. We have to ask ourselves tonight, has my faith ever cost me anything? Cost Jesus a lot, cost the Father a lot. Has my faith cost me anything? And that cost is what makes our faith so precious. But you also notice they offered a peace offering. A peace offering represents that communion, fellowship with God. The part of the animal that is being sacrificed, the priest would take back some of the portion for himself, and it'd be that communion and that fellowship. It'd be that connection that they would have. That would be so important for Saul to understand that fellowship and connection with God. You see what happens a lot of times in our life, and I believe maybe one of the biggest problems in Christianity is what we're talking about right here. A lot of things can be substituted for communion with God. We can have these things that sort of serve as props for us. But we have to ask ourselves, do I have intimate times with God where I'm actually talking to Him and I'm listening to Him. And you know, what you'll find is sometimes you may even be uncomfortable doing that. And you begin to talk out loud, which I highly recommend when you're having devotional time with God. And you may find, well, you know, I think I'll go read this Christian book instead. And we can use this Christian book as a prop for intimate time with God. We can use worship music. We're driving to work and we stick in a CD, which I'm not saying is bad. I think it's good. But I'm saying don't substitute that for talking with God. Don't substitute Christian living books for communing with God. Don't substitute Christian activities for communing with God. Because all of that is not. It can be. But I'm saying that if you're using those things as a substitute for relating and communing with God, then you are missing the strength and the power that you're going to need to be an effective Christian. But that peace offering, that communion, that fellowship was so important. So important that one could not serve the Lord correctly unless they were serving God and communing with Him relationally. But think about the relational aspect of God. And that's what communion is, fellowship, koinonia. And think about the importance of that relationship. And don't let anything else come in between that. If you want to pop in a worship CD or read a Christian book, go for it. That's great. But don't let that substitute for communing with God. And don't let somebody else's lyrics or music make you think that if I just sing this song and repeat those words, then I'm communing with God, because it doesn't necessarily mean you are. Now, this is a powerful thing right here to understand. Because again, I believe this is probably, in my opinion, the biggest problem in Christianity. At least one of them. It's the failure to relate to in a relational way with God. As we begin to understand this, as we begin to take steps forward to making that an important part of our life, then we begin to take on the very nature of God in our characteristics in life. But don't be fooled, don't be tricked to think that you can just do stuff and think you're actually communing with God. Make sure that the stuff you're doing is done in a relational way and in a way that communion is taking place. It can even happen reading our Bibles, right? You're reading the one-year Bible, you're zipping through it, you got 3 minutes before work and you just got it done. Check. Did you commune with God though? Did you connect with Him? Did He speak to you? Did you speak to Him? And you can see how this is going to take effort. This takes sacrifice. It takes turning things off. It's amazing what happens when you get rid of noise. When you get rid of the background music and the TV and you go someplace that's just absolutely quiet and you just sit and commune with God. I believe in many instances, God is constantly speaking to us and we just never hear Him. Because there's too many other things going on in our life. I think it's extremely important that we have a quiet place at a quiet time to seek the Lord and let Him speak to us. If you haven't heard from God, if you haven't communed with Him, if you're having difficulty understanding what God wants you to do in certain situations and you feel like, God, you're not speaking to me, turn everything off or get away somewhere and sit before Him and take your time and marinate in His glory and His goodness and bask in His love. And if you're His sheep, you'll hear His voice. In verse 9, So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. See what happens when we spend time with the Lord? Has anybody ever been grouchy before? Just a couple people. I love this. This is encouraging for me. I see a lot of nudging going on, by the way. This is encouraging for me because I can have a heart that's not good, a heart that's frustrated, anxious, angered, and I know God will give me a new heart. He gives me a new heart when I'm born again, and He makes me a new man. But I also believe this is a continuous sort of thing as well. This is not a one-time event. It's one time when we're saved. But then because of the cares and concerns of the world, because of the weeds that grow in our life and the mud that we walk in the world, a constant renewing is necessary, a constant refreshing, a constant changing of our heart, regenerating of our heart is so important. And this is what Saul was going through, is this God changing him so dramatically, but also he was changing his heart. And for us, the good news is that God continues to refresh us and revive us if we will simply sit before Him and spend time with Him and enjoy our fellowship with Him. And I really believe as we begin to do that, we will find that that activity is one of the greatest activities that we enjoy in life. We like it much better than watching American Idol, even, if you could believe that. We like it much better than watching reality TV. But I love reading some of these books of the older saints, and I remember reading one about Hudson Taylor, and it talked about how he was, whenever he had recreation time, he could be found in his room on his knees praying to God. And I thought, that's a guy who really gets it. I don't know if we really understand how great it is yet, you know? Oh, great. I have 2 hours of absolutely nothing. Oh, I know what I can do. I'm going to go just commune with God. How excited is that? Do we get for that? How important it is that to us? And I believe God wants to take that from just being a discipline, where I know I'm supposed to do it, so I'm going to force myself to do it, to refreshing, spending time in the presence of God. Doesn't get any better than this. Have we got there yet? Do we know that yet? And I believe that's what God wants to do with us tonight, is to get us to the place where we would rather, if we had 2 hours to kill, we'd rather more than anything sit before the Lord and commune with Him. But as God gave him another heart in verse 9, and the signs came to pass that day, in verse 10, it says, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him, and then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? They were shocked. Is this the same guy who was looking for donkeys? And now he's prophesying? Now he's in the same group with these prophets? Isn't that neat? But you see what God does. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me before. In fact, lately I've been getting that a lot on Facebook. You're a pastor now? Really? I remember you. I remember, I know some of you know this story, but a couple years ago, I was at a senior pastor's conference in California, Marietta, California. And there's, you know, probably a few thousand Calvary Chapel pastors from around the world. They're senior pastors. And they had a break. They had a little exhibition hall where they had different books and things they're selling. And I was walking through there. And a guy comes up to me and he says, "Hey, John Bell." And I looked at him and couldn't, you know that feeling where you don't know who it is and you feel kind of awkward and you don't want to act like you don't know who they are. But he starts talking and I go, "I'm sorry, how do we know each other? Have we met before?" And he told me his name. He goes, "Dave Pierce." And it all came back to me. This was a guy I went to high school with. I hadn't seen him probably since 1985. And he's there, and he's looking at me going, "What are you doing here?" And I'm looking at him going, "What are you doing here?" We didn't say that, but you could tell the look on your face. But that's what God does. That's how God can change people so dramatically. And it's interesting hearing a lot of your stories and hearing what God has brought you from and seeing what God has done in your life and thinking, "I can't even imagine that person doing that or being like that. They've just seemed, they're so different now." But that's what God does. That's the beauty and the grace and the mercy of God in action. And I just love that. No nudging. I saw that. It was so dramatic what had happened to Saul in verse 12 that a man from there answered and he said, "But who is their father?" And it became a proverb. "Is Saul also among the prophets?" They actually made a whole proverb out of Saul becoming a prophet. So we're going to finish here. I think it is a good place to stop. But as we go from this place tonight, we are going to spend a little time with the Lord. We're going to have some communion. And so if we could just have the guys pass out the communion, dim the lights a little bit.